from the Holy Gospel according to St. John.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Jesus said to Nicodemus, "No one has gone up to heaven except the one who has come down from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the desert, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him might not perish, but might have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but so that the world might be saved through him." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus.
One of the most important things in our continued conversion is for us to get this feast right. Our whole life is enveloped in the cross. From the cross that our parents and our godparents and the priest or deacon who baptized us traced in our forehead even before we entered into the fruits of the cross, the baptism. To the cross that will be made over us as we lay on our deathbed. Every day we make the sign of the cross at least 25 times. Make it every time we pray any of the parts of the Liturgy of the Hours. We make it at the beginning of Mass. We make it any time we enter the chapel. We make it every time we pray grace. Many of us wear a crucifix. From popes to bishops to first communicants to Hollywood divas, they're all using this sign. But how deep do we go? The cross really is the litmus test of whether we look at our faith fundamentally with worldly eyes or with God's. At a natural level, we hate the cross. The cross is a sign of pain. It's a sign of death. It's a sign of hardship. It's a sign of evil. It's a sign of hatred, ugliness, and so much more. It's fine for us at a natural level to want to run away from it, because so much of what the cross symbolizes are ontological evils. There would be something psychologically messed up if at a natural level we looked ahead toward these types of things. We would be masochistics. But supernaturally, Jesus, by what he won for us on Calvary, has made the cross not only the sign, meaning external indication that salvation has been won, but he's actually made it an efficacious means. That it's through the cross that we are able to become far more like him and experience his fruits. There's a great old Christian hymn sung every day at the Church of the Holy Sepulchre. Vexilla Regis Prodeunt. We sing it on Good Friday. And a verse there toward the end, when it really gets to its conclusion, is Ave o crux spes unica. Hail, O cross, our only hope. It's our only hope in two ways. First, without what Christ gained there for us, we would be goners. But then second, unless we follow his words and each day pick up our cross and follow him, we won't be able to experience the life, the salvation he won. The cross is the key that opens up the door to eternal life. As the fathers of the church say, the cross is the new tree of life, and we need the fruit of what we consume from the cross, which is Jesus' body and blood. How hard it is to live this mystery. But it helps when we recognize that when we look at Jesus on Golgotha, we are looking at the happiest person who has ever lived at the moment of his supreme triumph. It gives us a different attitude toward the cross. St. Paul wrote often about this paradox between the natural and the supernatural, between our wanting to run away from the cross and our supernaturally being drawn to it. He said, to the Gentiles, the cross is folly, it's total idiocy. To the Jews, it's the biggest scandal of all, that the Messiah, the one who was supposed to liberate them from the Romans, himself would be executed ignominiously by those same Romans. But to Christians, he says, the cross, even though it seems to be a sign of God's weakness, is actually a sign of his power. And even though it appears to be shameful, is actually the greatest witness of his glory. Because as here we see the triumph of Jesus' meek love, and we see the glory of the exaltation he talks about in today's readings. It's a strange punishment that God gave the Jews. They were idolatrous. God permitted seraph serpents to slither on the dirty ground, to bite them and poison them, and many of them were perishing. As the medicine, God could have done lots of things, but instead he chose to have a bronze serpent made mounted on a pole. And as many as looked at it were saved, they were cured. God's medicines are always incredibly instructive. Why a bronze serpent? First, the serpent clearly reminded all of the Jews of the serpent who was in the garden tempting Adam and Eve to distrust God. He wanted them to remember that the same evil one was at work among them, trying to get them in the desert to distrust the God who had done all 10 miracles to liberate them, that God was still very much alive and caring for them, but they were distrusting it. So God wanted to remind them of that. And then he had it in bronze to remind them, in a sense, of what they had molten. That golden calf, that sign of idolatry. He had them make this image so that in seeing it, they would see just what their sins had led to and the punishment that had come snipping at their heels. But that was a prophetic oath. They didn't understand all the symbolism, but they were very happy to do whatever God said at that moment out of desperation to save their lives, and their lives were saved. But it was pointing to what would happen with Jesus later. Just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the desert, Jesus said, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that everyone who believes in him might have eternal life. What happened here? We were to look at the crucifix and see first sin. What our sins had accomplished. What the ultimate fruit of them is, the crucifixion of an innocent man every time we choose Barabbas in disguise. He wanted us to see sin. He wanted it to become, in a sense, a permanent fixture so that we would always have that before our eyes, that the serpent continues to move, constantly tempting us in one way or the other. But then he wanted us to see something far beyond it. He wanted us to see God's response, the response of merciful love. Jesus immediately says thereafter, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that anyone who believes in him might not perish, but might have eternal life. It's supposed to open us up to the depth of God's extraordinary love for us. St. Paul would say in his letter to the Romans, for God loved us so much that he didn't even spare his own Son, but handed him over for us all. And if God did this, wouldn't he give us everything else besides? And if God did this, can anything in all of creation separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord? Not even the worst of sin can. So what's our response to the cross? Our response to the cross is first to venerate it, like we do on Good Friday, to reverence it. Because we're reverencing Christ's love. We're also humbly recognizing our need for it and how often we're tempted away from it. But then it's to exalt it, to be proud of it. St. Paul would write in his letter to the Galatians that I glory in nothing. Could have gloried in a lot, by the way. Could have gloried in his vocation. He was summoned by the Lord. Could have gloried in the miracles that the Lord had worked him. Somebody was falling asleep during a homily and Eutyches fell off the window and died, but St. Paul was able to raise him from the dead. Could have gloried in that miracle because he had the faith to move mountains. Could have gloried how the Lord said, Gratia mea satis, my grace is sufficient for you even in the midst of his thorns. He wrote, I will glory in nothing but the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. He would say in the same letter, I have been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer even I who live, but Christ who lives in me. In the faith, the life I live by faith in the Son of God who loved, not the human race, who loved me and gave himself up for me. He had always made it personal. That was his solitary boast, which was the love of Christ on the cross. We similarly need to exalt this gift. We need to exalt it in practice. For our sisters, as we make the sign of the cross every day, we need to pray it. My first year in seminary in Rome, I went to the Angelicum. And at the Angelicum, you began every class with a prayer. It was a beautiful habit. The Jesuits didn't do it at the Gregorian. Didn't happen at the Lateran. Didn't happen at Sacra Cuore. But it did happen at the Angelicum. God bless the Dominicans. Most of the Dominicans would say a beautiful prayer, sometimes a Hail Mary. We had a Vietnamese professor who was kicked out of Vietnam for the faith. His name was Joseph Phan Thanh Tan. Great, great scholar. Because he couldn't get back into Vietnam, he ended up getting 4 ecclesiastical doctorates. But he would begin his class just very slowly, making the sign of the cross, and then launching in. And at first, it was a little disconcerting. We thought he skipped the prayer. No, actually, he was praying this. It wasn't just an intro or an exclamation point to our prayer. It was meant to be prayed. You probably know the story of St. Bernadette Soubirous. She was there the first time Our Lady appeared to her on February 11th. She thought it might be a ghost. With her simple faith, she wanted to scare the ghost away. So she tried to make the sign of the cross. She didn't have holy water. She tried to make the sign of the cross, but her arms were paralyzed. She couldn't make it. And then she noticed that La Belle Dame, the beautiful lady, made the sign of the cross from the top of her forehead, slowly down to her waist, to the utmost reaches of her shoulder. She made it as a Roman, not as a Greek. By the way, for the record to show. Okay. But she made it in the way we make it. And it was at that point that Bernadette's arms were freed so that she could imitate Our Lady. She always sought to make the sign of the cross the way Our Lady prayed the sign of the cross. And when she eventually entered the sisters there in the veer, she was incredibly generous with everybody who would come and ask her the same questions over and over again. It was hard for her to do it. But any time anybody asked her, how did Our Lady make the sign of the cross? She was so happy to teach. And when sisters would make the sign of the cross a little quickly, especially novices, she would say, sisters, is there a problem with your arm? the reason why you're in a hurry? She could tell immediately that they were not really praying it. And she wanted to help them truly to pray what the sign of the cross is supposed to mean, which is we're thanking the Lord for what He won for us. And we're also owning it and saying we've got to pick up our own cross. It's tailor-made. It's easy-fitting. It's a sweet and light burden. It's the first way. Second way is by being grateful for the crosses we're given. We're all going to be given crosses. Most of us, as I like to say, would prefer that they be made out of styrofoam, have velvet, and wheels. God loves us too much to give us those types of crosses. Sometimes they're heavy. Sometimes they crush us. And in fact, they're made to kill us. When the first disciples of Jesus heard the words, you've got to pick up your cross every day and follow me. When I was a little kid, as a former great athlete, I used to think about the on-deck circle in Little League. For those of you who played softball or baseball or any of the other sports, you'd always swing two bats. You'd swing a much heavier bat in the on-deck circle so that by the time you went up to the plate, you'd swing much faster and your launch trajectory would be different. And one home run after another. It was incredible. But I always thought about the cross as a little sort of added stuff that we would offer up. No, the cross, when they heard it originally, they recognized that this was supposed to cause their death. It was the only purpose. Just like an electric chair today isn't a comfy sofa. It's meant to kill somebody. So the cross's only purpose was to kill. And Jesus intends that the cross is what kills the old Adam in us, so that the new Adam might fully rise. We need these crosses. And the biggest battle of our life, the biggest battle of our vocation as Christians, not to mention as priests of religion, is whether we're going to allow Jesus' loving caress given to us in a cruciform manner to accomplish its purpose. Because we will never be united to Him in His resurrection unless we allow the cross to kill whatever in us is unworthy of Him. It's the way we exalt it. The greatest way we live this mystery of the cross is entering into Mass. I have a great love for this feast, because any time a priest celebrates Mass on Calvary, which I have had the chance to do, I was trying to count as I was doing my holy hour this morning, but about 20 times I had the privilege to celebrate Mass where Jesus died for our salvation. Because Good Friday is no Mass. If you're going to celebrate Mass there, you celebrate the exaltation of the cross with all these same prayers, with all these same readings. So many graces have happened up there, but for me, the exaltation of the cross is the exaltation of our being able to receive Jesus, that fruit of the tree of life, here at Mass. We should never miss that connection. Every Mass is an exaltation of the cross. Every Mass we lift high that gift, the love of God proclaiming until the whole world proclaims His holy name. And then the last thought is at a priest's first Mass, which is the day of his ordination. After he's been ordained a priest, after he's been ordained, he comes on up and kneels before the bishop. And the bishop gives him a paten with bread and the chalice. He says, accept from the people of God the gifts to be offered to him. And he gives three instructions. Know what you're doing. Imitate the mysteries you celebrate. Model your life on the mystery of the Lord's cross. Know what you're doing. This isn't just a ritual action. This is the greatest event that has ever happened in the history of the world. Imitate what you celebrate. That our whole life is meant to be a commentary on the words of consecration. This is my body. This is my blood. These are my calluses. This is my sweat. This is all I am and have given out of love for you. Model your life on the mystery of the Lord's cross, which means model your life on the love we receive here. This is the path of salvation that we exalt and in which we glory. We adore you, O Christ, and we bless you, because by your holy cross you have redeemed the world.